1 Corinthians chapter number 12, you would tonight. I have a question tonight for you that I seek to answer to some degree anyway. What is a church? What is a church? 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. I want you to notice something here as we read here, and that repetition of a certain word, and that word is body, B-O-D-Y, and notice how often it is used here. Chapter 12 and beginning verse number 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body?" That sounds like some of the stuff going on today, doesn't it? You didn't catch that, but anyways, let's go on. It says, "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God sent the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." That's found in chapter 13, the great love chapter. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege of being able to have in our hands the Word of God. Spirit of God, we thank you that you are the great teacher, and we need you tonight to teach us. Lord, we come into a new year with anticipation, excitement, and realization that you can use this year. And use us together as a great body, as a church. Lord, we pray you might bless now as we look into these things. In Christ's name, amen. From verse 12 to 27, we find the word body is used 18 times in those 16 verses. Now, the Bible teaches a variety of subjects using types and symbols. Let me explain that for a moment. Exodus chapter 17 speaks of the rock that was smitten by Moses. And when he smote the rock, water came out of that rock. Now think about it for a moment. That is a picture of something. Who else was smitten who is called a rock? Jesus. Amen. He was smitten, was he not? And when Jesus was smitten, here's the neat thing. He gives forth the water of life. So you have a picture there from the Old Testament. We find that John the Baptist, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And it's a picture of the Old Testament Lamb that was slain, first of all, for Adam in the Garden of Eden. Later on, as they were ready for the Exodus in Egypt, the Lamb was slain for each family. And then we find that as the nation gathered and the tabernacle was constructed, there was a lamb that would be slain every year for the whole nation of Israel. And certainly it's a picture of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, verse number 11, Jesus, he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And so what's he saying? He is showing us a picture of a shepherd with the sheep. And so we have these pictures all the way through the Word of God. And they're to help us to understand things. If you and I can picture something in our mind, it helps us to remember, does it not? If you read a book and you got these pictures flashing by, you're more likely to remember. Now, some people don't have pictures and they can remember, but I'm not one of those. But we certainly find that it is a marvelous thing to be able to picture things, at least in our mind. Now, as we look more in depth tonight, we discover that there are some visible images that are illustrative of the local church. Remember something, when Paul wrote this, it was being written to the church at Corinth. So it was being written to a local church. And he has some things to tell them and to teach them. And so tonight I want you to stop and think about what is a church. And first of all, let's think about what it's not. What it's not. First of all, I would say tonight that the church is not the kingdom of heaven. If you were to go to Matthew chapter 13, you would find that there are seven parables there that describe the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven is an earthly kingdom. It's an earthly sphere, if you please, of the kingdom of God. We enter into the kingdom of heaven. We are in the heavens. God, what in the beginning created the heaven and the earth. We often think of heaven as the abode of God, but if we go to the Bible, we find that God speaks of three heavens. So it's the atmosphere round about us. And, of course, we know who the prince of the power of the air is, and the one who has control right now is the devil. And thank God one of these days, boom, he's going to be gone. How do we get into that kingdom? Why, we are born into that kingdom. And my daughter's about to be a grandma for the 10th time. And my other daughter's about to be a grandma for the first time. And who else we got in the family? I don't know. It seems to be growing in that regard. But how do you get into that sphere? How do you get into the kingdom of heaven? Why, we're entered by birth. By the same token, in John chapter 3, verse 5 says, Jesus answered and said, what? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. How do we get into the kingdom of God? We're born into it. We would call it the rebirth. So we enter the first one by physical birth. We enter the second one through the new birth, which is a spiritual birth. Okay? In some of the parables in Matthew 13, there are differences that are determined basically, those who are professors of salvation and those who are possessors of salvation. Just to illustrate one of them, you remember there's the parable of the wheat and the tares. In that parable, what do you have? You have a picture of two that are growing together. They look alike for quite a long time. And matter of fact, he says you can't go out and harvest them because you might take the wheat with the tares. And at the end, why the Lord can divide those up. And what's he saying? There is a difference between that which is wheat, that which is tare. And so there are some differences. We find that it's not the kingdom of heaven, but we also find it's not a building. How many times you walk, drove by a church building and you said, well, look at that church. What are you looking at? You're looking at wood or stone or whatever. That's not the church. It's not a building. God dwells where? He dwells within us, does he not? He doesn't dwell in buildings. Now, if we're all together in a building, we can say, hey, God dwells amongst us. But to go by a building and call it church is really not a proper thing to do. God dwells in us. In Acts 17:24, it says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So what the church is not, it's not the kingdom of heaven. It's not a building. And just very briefly, it's not a denomination. A lot of folks say, well, you know, there's the Catholic Church, the Presbyterian Church, there's the Lutheran Church, and you got all these different denominations, and they're, you know, this and that and the other thing. And by the way, it brings a lot of confusion to people, but it's not a denomination. Seriously. We use the term Baptist, but it's talking about the beliefs that we have. Okay? And that's true of some others as well. But it's not a denomination. Some would say it is completely spiritual and invisible as a whole. By the way, I believe in the invisible church. That'd perk somebody's ears up, I imagine. You say, you do? Yeah, it's true. There are believers all around the world that I don't see. They're invisible to my eye. Okay? Really, seriously. It's true that there are believers who've already gone to heaven. Isn't that true? I never saw them. There are believers yet to come along the way that will get saved at a later time, and I haven't seen them yet. Emphasis in the New Testament is that the church is visible and it's local. Okay? It's visible and it's local. Secondly, what the church is not, we describe, but let's notice, secondly, and really we're going to have three or four points under this. The church is a body. Go down to verse number 27. Verse number 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Paul was speaking to the Corinthians, telling them that they are his body. He also said it's made up of many members. Now think about it for a moment. A body is something that is united together. Isn't that true? But it's also something that is diverse. For in that unity, we also find diversity. And thus we find the verses that we read where it talks about the different members, liken them to the eye, liken them to the arm and the leg and different things. And so all of us, we have different functions within that body. Okay? But the church is a body. And he gives us several great verses here from verse 13 down to verse 23 as he talks about that. We also find that it's a body with a head. With a head. Colossians 1:18. By the way, this is very important. Something that's not recognized by most who are in what we might call Christendom. Colossians 1:18 says, he's the head of the body, the church. Who's it talking about? Christ. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Ephesians 1, verse 22, he says, and put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things in the church. That word head, interesting word. It means the chief. It means the supreme ruler. And so as the head, he is the one who appoints the duties of all other members and who should do what, by the way, including the pastor. It's really not our choice. God places there, God gives us the abilities, and God shows us the place that we can serve and how we can do it. And thus, as a unit working together, each of us have our diverse positions, and through it all, marvelous things can take place. And so it has a head, and the head is the Lord Jesus. It's not some other organization. Not some other organization. A number of years ago, we had the Awana program in our church. I'm going to tell you right now why I got out of it. They were trying to tell our church how to operate, and they're not over this church. It's to be led by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our headquarters are at. He gives us a book called the Bible. And, of course, we also understand he gives us certain people in certain areas and all this. But it's a body with a head. We also find, we've already talked about it, but it's a united body. In Romans chapter 12, verse 4 says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Now, you're different from me. Every one of us is different here. But all of us are to be in touch with the head. It's the mind, the head, if you please, that what? Sends the signals to the rest of the body, that it might be controlled. So God, in this beautiful picture of the church being a body, has given us something that we can kind of understand of what it's all about. The head doesn't have one foot doing something altogether different from the other. He's not going to have one foot running one way and one going the other way. It just doesn't work. So it's a unified body, and those members of that body are to be in touch with the head. It's also, and I believe it's already been shown to many degrees here, it's a functional body. Talks about diversity of gifts. In chapter 12, if you go back to verse 4, he says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." God gives us different abilities. Some of you are good in music. I get amazed at the abilities of some and so forth. One of the great things that we have an opportunity with our young people is helping them discover those gifts that God has given them. The abilities that are there. And we have many different gifts amongst us. Thank God for that. Now, let's think about something for a moment. When God made Eve, how did he do that? He put Adam to sleep. He took a rib and formed her. I heard an old preacher years ago say, God made a loudspeaker out of a rib. Do I need to say that one again? As Adam had a deep sleep, think about it for a moment. Jesus Christ, when he died upon the cross of Calvary, and they called death sleep in the New Testament, was in the grave, what, 3 days and three nights? And what was brought forth afterwards? Really a new body. And we find that he declared concerning Adam and Eve that they were one flesh. And really that shows us the closeness of the church to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a functional body. I want to take one other avenue tonight and look at what I would say is another B for what the church is. It's a bride. It's a bride. Now, there are those who disagree with me on this, and that's I have brethren that we disagree on some of this. I remember years ago, we drove for 4 or 5 hours, and some of you might remember old Brother Baker, pastored over in Omaha and then down in Lincoln, and he and I argued about this for 5 hours while Brother Proud was driving. And I think Brother Proud was just shaking his head, I think, the whole distance. And I remember we got, after quite a lengthy time, and we'd used all of our arguments and all the things that were there, I finally looked at him and I said, "I want to tell you something. I have appreciated this time with you, and you have helped me to really understand some things." And he says to me, "Oh, brother, you've seen the light." I said, "No, I see better my position than ever before." You had to know Brother Baker to understand it. Revelation chapter 21 says, "There came," in verse number 9, "there came up to me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." I'll go to another verse back in 2 Corinthians 11:2, and Paul said, "I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And I believe that God is trying to teach us something beautiful. Why don't you go back to the Old Testament with me again, and we'll look at another woman that I believe pictures this very vividly. Her name was Rebecca. In the story of Rebecca and Isaac becoming married, we find that there are four characters. There's the father, Abraham. There is his son, Isaac, that he is sending his unnamed servant, whom I would describe as the Holy Spirit because he doesn't speak of himself. And the young woman, Rebecca. Now think about it. The father says to the to the unnamed servant, I want you to go here and I want you to find a bride for my son. That sounds kind of familiar. The Holy Spirit of God is doing what? He's working in people's hearts that we might be brought under the Son of God. And so we have a beautiful picture there. And there's something marvelous about that picture. And that is, I believe Rebecca loved Isaac before she ever saw him. Now think about it for a moment. Listen, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, it says, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Wow. As the bride being brought back, I can just picture the anticipation she has. And as they finally meet, and what a beautiful, wonderful relationship we find there. And after a long journey, she was received into her husband's family, or by her husband's father, I should say. There's something we notice about that. And one of the things is this. When the servant met her and he's in the home, the Bible says in Genesis 24, where all this takes place, a servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. She was adorned and waiting. Now let's go to Revelation 19 for a moment. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And as she was adorned to meet her awaiting husband, God has been working in our lives and adorning us. And when you've accepted Christ your Savior, there's something that takes place that I believe grows through the years, and that is your love for him, though you've never seen him. Thank God for that. What's a church? Well, we're going to look at a few other things, not tonight, though, but I believe it's a body. And as we look at the human body and see how it all works, we can make some correlation there and begin to understand how it all works as a unit, but yet with diversity. And then we can see it as a bride. One that has been chosen and picked and brought forth for the Son and being adorned. Oh, by the way, did you know this? The Son's building a nice place for us. Matter of fact, it's so nice he calls it a mansion. It's going to make our houses seem like dog houses in comparison. Because we're part of the bride, if we're saved tonight. Amen. How does a bride become part of that family? He asks her, and she says, I will. How do we become a part of the family of God? How do we become the bride of Christ? He asks us, and we say, I will. Amen. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank you so much for this time together, for the beauty of the local church. Lord, we have a privilege to be a part of, and Lord, I just pray that you might help us to see these marvelous pictures and realize what you have really given to us. Lord, I thank you for each member of it. Thank you for those that are here tonight. What a blessing it is. And I pray that as we depart from here tonight, that you would be glorified by all that is said and done. If safely as we travel, we think as we close out tonight of Terry, that you might just do a marvelous work there. Thank you for the little good news today, and I pray that it will be even more tomorrow. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.